Bibles open to the book of Psalms tonight. Amen. Wonderful song. Appreciate that, Miss Nancy. Go to Psalms 117. Psalms 117. I'll just be honest with you tonight. The desire of my heart in the message is simply to get up and glory in the book of Psalms tonight. And I'll not be able to do it justice, of course, but we'll give it a try. I love this book of the Bible. Of course, I love all the Word of God. And depending upon when you would ask what my favorite book of the Bible is, I would have different answers. Maybe you would as well. If you were to be deserted on an island somewhere and someone said, "What if you could take one book, which book would it be?" I think most of us would say, well, it's got to be the Bible, of course. But if you could only take one book of the Bible, what would it be? And for me, I'd have to say, at least at this point in my life, it would be the book of Psalms. There have been times where I might have said something different than that, and I think it's probably something that would vary and change from person to person, maybe even at different seasons in a person's life. But the book of Psalms, so important to me for different reasons, spiritually and personally, and I couldn't list them all, but at some point of each day for me, I'm reading the book of Psalms, usually first thing of the morning. Get up early and hit the book of Psalms or the book of Job because it gets the heart into your devotions. And there have been times where I have spent the day reading the book of Psalms, trying to read it in one setting. There's other times where that was just not my goal to read the book of Psalms, but it was just to spend time with God for that day in the book of Psalms. Regardless of where I was in my Bible reading, I've taken, just a jug of water and a tent and got up down there, Big South Fork, me and the Bible, and just spent a day with God in the book of Psalms, praying through the book of Psalms and trying to commune with God. So this book serves a manifold purpose to me, and of course it should to all of us, and maybe through life it'll begin to bear more of an important role for you in a daily measure. But looking here together at Psalms 117, the Bible says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." That's it. That's the whole psalm. Two verses giving instruction with such authority, saying, "All ye nations, praise him, all ye people." And you think about it, what kind of book is this? How much authority are we going to assume that this psalm of two verses has? Right? I mean, it's addressing all peoples, all nations. It's addressing them with such authority so as to instruct them, to command them to praise the Lord. Now, going on in the next psalm then, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." For a long time, they're part of the standard statistics of the Bible, included Psalm 117, which we just read, being the shortest chapter of the Bible, which it is. And then that Psalms 118, verse 8, was the exact middle of the Bible. And of course, I had repeated that, had no way of proving it myself, but I always thought, well, even if it's not, it should be, amen, because of the thought that's there. I mean, they had it broke down right down to the middle of your Bible being the words, the Lord. Now, I will say this, that such is the center theme of all Scripture. But as far as the actual exact middle of the Bible, it turned out to have happened a little bit earlier than this. It's Psalms 103. And Psalms 103, verse 1, is a psalm of David. Here's what it says. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And that's the center based upon the number of verses, meaning that there are 15,551 verses from Genesis 1:1 all the way over to Psalms 103, verse 1, and then from Psalms 103, verse 2, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, there are exactly 15,551 verses. Now, you say, well, how did they come out with two different counts of the middle of the Bible? One was claiming to count the words, and the other one's counting the verses. But either way, the central thought of it all is, trust the Lord and not man, and bless the Lord with all that's within you, and don't forget His blessings and His goodness towards you. Now, I would say that's pretty good to take to heart, amen, as being the overall theme of the book of Psalms, and even one of the major themes of the Bible. And so, just bear with me for a little while here tonight as I'll glory in the book of Psalms with you, okay? Father, I ask your blessing upon the message, and I pray, Lord God, that you'll guide my thoughts and my words and help me to stay on track tonight. God, I pray for these that are here. They came to hear from you, and a serious time, Lord, eternal good gets done whenever people hear from you. And I pray, God, you'll speak to hearts tonight, and I pray, Lord God, you'll use me, help me, Father, in my flesh not to get in the way. God, I pray that you'll just help me to be filled with thy Spirit, directed by thy Spirit, and Lord God, I pray that you'll bring everything to the desired end by the message tonight, Lord. Christians that need to get closer to you, someone whose head needs to turn towards you, or maybe someone needs to get saved. But Lord, you know the needs of all lives and souls here tonight, and I pray, God, you'd meet them through the preaching of your word, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Throughout history, when the hearts of God's people have been right with him, you've always had singing, you've always had music. You remember when God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage there and destroyed the army of Pharaoh there through the Red Sea. When they got to the other side, Exodus chapter 15 reveals that they sang and they rejoiced in their song before the Lord. A little bit later in the book of Judges, when God delivered Israel, again under the leadership of Deborah and Barak against Sisera, the scripture tells us that they were singing and even tells us what they were singing. Sometime later, when David would bring home the Ark of the Covenant there and the people would rejoice throughout Jerusalem, they would express their joy through music and through singing. And when Hezekiah restored temple worship in Jerusalem, they expressed that in praise, in music and singing. And then at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, just before Christ and his disciples would go to the Mount of Olives, there where Christ would be betrayed by Judas and then taken, the Bible says, it says, they had sung a hymn. When Paul and Silas were thrown into jail, being oversaw by the Philippian jailer, the Bible tells us at midnight they sang praises unto the Lord. See, since the days of the New Testament, God's people have always been a rejoicing and a singing people. We have something to sing about. Amen. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, in connection to being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have a letter written as early, you can look this up, as early as 112 AD, just a few short years after John would have finished the book of Revelation. It's written by a man named Pliny, and he writes to the Emperor Trajan, and he reports that among other things, these people called Christians, he said, quote, sang hymns to Jesus as Christ and to Christ as God. In the year 400 AD, Chrysostom, known as the Golden Mouth Preacher, wrote often how he would seclude himself away from the world and all else, and he would just spend time with the Lord in the book of Psalms. Of course, he would be mistreated to the point that he basically died as a martyr. In the year 1415, the great Bohemian preacher John Huss, we call him, I think his name is actually pronounced by them as John Hus, but he sang praises to God, a psalm he sang when they burned him at the stake. Martin Luther entered the event called the Diet of Worms with a psalm on his lip and on his heart. He is standing before God. He was trusting in the Lord, trusting the Scripture, ready to answer to the authority and defy the authority of the church, the so-called church, which wasn't just a religious authority. It was a government authority. And of course, you know what they had said to him going into that. They said, Luther, do you not realize that the whole world is against you? And he said, well, then it's Luther and God against the whole world. and he would go with Psalms 46 on his mind, and that would, of course, impress upon him later to sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That's a hymn written by Martin Luther. And, of course, he gets that from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The great revivals under the ministries of John and Charles Wesley in the 18th century, and then, of course, later on, with Dwight L. Moody and Ira Sankey in the 19th century, they were accompanied by hymn writing and singing. Amen. When God moved in and people's lives got towards Him, they sang about it. They sang with joy about it. One day, we're going to be in heaven all together. For the first time, the whole church of the Lord Jesus is going to be in one place. And we're going to be with the Lamb. And the Bible says that they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth." My, what a song, amen. What singing. I can't wait, right? But whenever God's people's heart is set towards the Lord, there has been, there is be, there is, and there will be, I should say, singing. We sing to the Lord, amen. So it's no surprise to us that the largest book in the Bible is a hymn book. Amen. It's a song book that's about Him. Hymns that are about Him. I mentioned the German reformer Martin Luther. He called the book of Psalms a miniature Bible. He said this, that in the Psalms there's revealed the heart of every saint. I believe that. Gabelin said, a psalm a day keeps your worries away. Another man testified, he said, at some point in every place in my life, there's been a psalm with my name and my address on it. Here's what they say. They say, the flesh, that's the outer you. The soul is the inner you. The spirit is where they come together. They talk about, you know, how we're joined to the Lord by the Spirit. Our spirit joined to Christ through His Spirit, making one new man. And I mention all that just to say that the soul is said to be the seat of our emotions. And this is why the book of Psalms is nicknamed the book of emotions, because it helps the soul. It's medicine for the soul. No matter what mood we may be in, there's a psalm that's going to give expression to that mood. And like I said, the book of Psalms is the prayer book, the hymn book of Israel in the Old Testament. And what it does when you read it is it pulls your heart into the reading of the Scripture. And it directs your affections toward God and causes you to focus on Him and Him alone for your help. Psalms is unique as a book of the Bible. It stands alone, longest book, containing 150 Psalms. The largest chapter is Psalms 119. It has 176 verses in it. And wouldn't you know it, the largest chapter in the Word of God is about the Word of God. Purely about the Word of God. Now, whereas David's going to write many of the Psalms, I believe ascribed to him are 73 of them, and he probably wrote more than that. He's not the only one that writes. There's some Psalms attributed to Asaph, Solomon, Ethan, the sons of Korah, and even Moses. And there are about 49 of the Psalms which are anonymous. No one knows exactly who wrote them. But the name Psalm means praises. That's what it means. The Psalms means praises. And I believe, in my opinion, I believe I've read this somewhere, it is the most quoted book of the New Testament record. In other words, the New Testament, it said, has 360 Old Testament quotations in the New Testament record. And I believe 112 of them, unless I've got that wrong, 112 of them come from the book of Psalms. So I think it is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament record. It has more messianic prophecies in it than any other book, with a possible exception of Isaiah. Psalms tells us about Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of God. Speaks about His dissension, His obedience, His betrayal, His sufferings, His death, His resurrection. It reveals Him in His ascension and His exaltation to the throne. Tells us about the kingdom. Amen. There's a lot of the book of Psalms that is prophecy about the kingdom. And so there's the cross there. And many, many more prophecies going to be seen regarding the second coming and the kingdom when Christ returns. And so what you have expressed in the Psalms are even utterances from the lips of Christ while He's on the cross. And then you'll get a conversation He has while He's on the throne. At the time it was written down, both events were future. What I'm saying, Psalms 22 begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know those are the words of Christ on the cross. Then in Psalms 2, you have the Son as the King, and He's high and lifted up, and His words are recorded there. So you have this information about suffering, you have this information about glory, and all that's going to help us. When we're reading it, it applies to us personally, whatever situation you're in, whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley low, there's going to be something there for you at all stops in between. The book of Psalms has your address. Amen. For whatever you're experiencing in your soul, the book of Psalms has something for you. It's aimed to get your heart. It's aimed to focus your hope and your faith towards the Lord by design. It has that purpose. It is God's purpose. The psalm affects our affections. It affects your outlook and faith. I want you to turn to Psalms 90. Go to Psalms 90, if you would, please. Psalms 90. And so we see in the Psalms the saint on their knees. And the look is upwards in faith. Every mood of life, we're looking up amidst conflict, triumph, amidst burden, amidst blessings. And it's for private worship and devotions, and it's for public worship. Sometimes the psalmist, he's doubting. And sometimes he's pouting. And sometimes he's shouting. You just never know, amen. And sometimes the saint is sorrowful over failure and weakness and sin and rebellion. Amen. Sometimes that's the case. The psalmist is lamenting his own sin, his own weakness. Sometimes he's rejoicing in victory. He's grateful. Sometimes he's prayerful. He's pleading. He's expectant. He's dependent. But always humble. Always humbled before God. Always prayerful. Always magnifying the Lord. Here in Psalms 90, notice the heading. Psalms 90, it says it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. All right? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So this is Moses looking backwards from his time. Thou hast been our dwelling place from all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Look over at Psalms 126. Psalms 126. Psalms 126. What, it's complete. The book of Psalms is finished. But the first psalm begins to be written by the pen of Moses. And Moses done a lot of writing. Amen. He writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And at least one of the psalms. At least one psalm. Psalm 90. And it shows God as our refuge for righteousness, for light, for life, for safety and salvation. That's what the psalm is about. Here in Psalms 126, this is the last one right here. This is the final psalm that was written. It's a song of degrees, meaning they sang it as they went up to the house of the Lord. They ascended up to the house of God. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now notice that this is coming out of captivity. This is out of that Babylonian captivity. They're returning. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So this is about the southern kingdom of Judah being allowed to go back to Jerusalem from that period of captivity. So again, Psalm 90 is written between 14 and 15 centuries before the birth of Christ. And around 1,000 or 1,100 years later, the last psalm is written, following the period of return. So my point is, there's a lot of Jewish history between that. Amen. There's a lot of time between when God began to write the book of Psalms and when He finished the book of Psalms. Look back at Psalms 41. Psalms 41. And Psalms, of course, is one big book in our Bible, largely right in the middle of it all. Yet itself, it is written as five books that makes up the one book of Psalms. All right, you may have a study Bible that'll even point that out to you. But our Bible itself is 66 books that comes together as one book. Psalms is five books that comes together as one book of prayer, of praise and faith and songs. And it constitutes for us the essence of worship. Amen. That's what it's about. The essence of worship. Worship is about God in the center. God is the focus. You're looking to the Lord. You're magnifying the Lord. You're magnifying the Lord's Word. At the end of all five books, it ends with what's called, they call a doxology. Like many of you, I wouldn't know what that meant either. That's why I looked it up. It means a short hymn of praise or thanksgiving. So that's how you know each book there is concluding. The first book makes up the beginning of Psalms, running from Psalms 1 all the way to Psalms 41. All right? And here at the end of Psalm 41, look down at verse 13. Psalms 41, verse 13. Here's the end of the first book of Psalms. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now, because the first book will begin with man, the blessed man in Psalms 1, and highlight God's power with creation and show the glory of God in His faithfulness and in His promise to His people, the first book has been connected to the first book of Scripture, which is the book of Genesis. So the first book of Psalms is connected to Genesis. Psalm 72, let's go there. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. When you get there, look at verse 18. And so what we just read was the end of book one. And in my Scofield Bible, right under here, it read book two. And here at the end of Psalm 72 is how book two ends. Look at verse 18. Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now that section of Psalms emphasizes Israel's ruin and God redeeming them. That's what's emphasized there. And it stands in connection then to the second book of the Bible. The second book of Moses, which is the book of Exodus. Which is largely about, you know, Genesis shows how they got into Egypt. Exodus shows you how they get out. All right, so book 2 ends with Psalm 42 going through 72. And without turning there, for time's sake, Psalms 89 ends book 3. All right, and book 3 is Psalm 73 through Psalm 89. And Psalms 89 verse 52 says, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. The content focuses upon God's holiness. That's what it's about. It's about God's holiness and the holiness of Israel and the holiness of His sanctuary, which matches the third book of Moses, which is the book of Leviticus, all right? Which, of course, is known, highlighted with the command, be ye holy, for I am holy, all right? So that's what the third book of Psalms is largely about. Book 4 goes from Psalm 90 through Psalms 106, and it ends in verse 48, Psalms 106, verse 48 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen, praise ye the Lord. So book 4 corresponds to the book of Numbers, which begins, of course, with Moses, Psalms 90, which we just read, and it ends with a recounting of Israel's rebellion while in the wilderness. That's the way it ends. So this isn't just somebody just trying to be fancy here. This is actually connection that is made there. You can read about it and see it. Last book, book 5, matches Deuteronomy, and it goes from Psalms 107 through Psalms 150, focusing upon the glory of God and the power of His Word. And of course, in the middle of all that, the largest psalm is Psalms 119. And all the way through there, it's glorying in God and glorying in His Word. And it shows there the God who made the human body, how it all comes together, fitly, compacted together, grows together. And God who made creation, and how this all goes together and works together, testifying of His greatness. Also, there's this book, and how it all comes together. Amen? How it just all fits together. Five books of Psalms matching the five books of Moses, which serves as the foundation for all the Word of God. And each book focusing on that theme of that particular book. That's amazing, amen. The glory of the book of Psalms glorifies God as creator. Again, the name means praises. And that's God is to be praised for creation. That's why it's important that everybody, when you hear things about evolution, you learn to laugh out loud. because it's an attack on the glory of God. Have something to you. Amen. Listen, He wants to glory as Creator, He wants to glory as Redeemer, and He wants to glory as our refuge. And everyone that tries to attribute those works to something or someone else is guilty of promoting a false spirit. You say, well, the evidence says, you would choose the evidence of man over the Word of God? What is wrong with you? You know, according to that book, God made it. And you know how He made it, amen? By the power of His Word. He said, let there be, and there was. Folks, listen, He ought to have the glory for that. Look over at Psalms 19. And look at verse 1. This is David writing and the Spirit of God directing him. Psalms 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Speaking of creation, showing the Creator, the omnipotent, almighty God made it all. And He made it all for Himself. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. As it speaks of day unto day, it's basically saying every day, and night unto night, it's every night. What He said is it presents a message right over your head. It gives you a message of the glory of God as Creator. Creation itself is the preacher. Every day, this world preaches of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that's clear. Now, the book of Psalms is going to show the glory of God as the author of His Word. It testifies that to the rest of this passage. Look at this, verse 7. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Flip forward 100 Psalms and go to Psalms 119, of course. Psalms 119. And what you've seen in Psalms 19 is the universal or the general revelation of God in creation. Romans chapter 1 says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's the problem. It's not about evidence, about evolution. It's about a darkened heart. Amen. Men out there that are in their sin or reveling in their pride or covetous or whatever, they are betting there's no God. And there is. There is. Creation testifies of it every single day. Amen. Then there's the special revelation, God's Word. A man can say, yeah, but I don't believe all this was created. I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't matter. You're accountable for that knowledge anyways. The fact that you don't accept the evidence has no bearing on the judge. You're not the judge. He's the judge. And to Him, you ought to accept the evidence of creation as there being a creator. And you ought to accept the evidence of this Bible as there being an author. And you ought to know enough about this book to realize it wasn't no man. God used men to move the pen, but brethren, this book right here is God's book, and there's no doubt about it. How do you process His Word doesn't change that. Amen. It still is written Word. And you're accountable to the Lord, who is the Creator and the author of Scripture, as sure as God is God. An honest reaction to the revelation of creation will lead to you wanting to know who He is. And if you have a desire to want to know who He is, you'll run into the Word. Sooner or later, He'll give you the Word. He's faithful to do that. If you're faithful with light, He'll give you more light. Now here in Psalms 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Drop down to verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Notice the choice. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Look down there at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Again, he's talking about creation there in the word, talking about how everything's going according to plan out there. And none of this stuff, you know, well, you won't be able to tell the seasons apart, none of that stuff. This is all the ordinances of God, and they're all his servants. Look down at verse 103. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look down at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Look at verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Folks, if you're paying attention, I mean, you should be realizing how important that book is to you. I mean, the book of Psalms is glorying, praising the one that should be praised for his word. And the psalmist is giving praise and thanksgiving because he has it. He's got it. He knows how to walk. He knows the value of things. He knows wisdom. He can tell what's true from what's false, what's light and darkness. He can discern all that because of the Word of God. And so it's invaluable to him. There's a whole lot of testimony given in praise to God for his Word in the book of Psalms. And part of the glory of the Psalms is how it magnifies the Bible as a whole. Over there when Jesus arises from the dead and he comes to prove himself alive to his disciples. I won't have you turn there, but here's what it says. Luke 24:44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then it says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. See, among all the other evidence he showed me, he just took that book of Psalms and opened it up and said, let me show you where I was there all along and what it was saying about me all this time. And so the glory of the book of Psalms testifies to the glory of Christ specifically. One, we find out in Psalms 8, which is also quoted in Hebrews 2, that Jesus Christ prophesied there in Psalms 8 in the context of the first Adam and the last Adam, as he's called, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's speaking of the truth of the incarnation, labeling Christ with the title of the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And that way we know that he's talking about Christ. We're told in the book of Hebrews. We go to the New Testament book of Hebrews, it says that was speaking about him. So it's showing that the one that made all things in Hebrews chapter 1, he's the one who is said to have been made a little lower than the angels in Hebrews chapter 2. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, is going to team up with the book of Psalms again to show the glories of Christ revealed in Psalms, as Hebrews 10 is also going to quote Psalms 40. And it's the Psalm of the Incarnation. That's what it's writing about. And it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Now remember that. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now there where it says, mine ears hast thou opened, the New Testament renders that, so you know this ain't somebody fooling with the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit telling you what that is pointing to. It renders that, but a body hast thou prepared me. But a body hast thou prepared me. That's 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. His incarnation was prophesied of in the book of Psalms, showing that he, Christ, would come, and when he would come, a body had been prepared him, and he's consumed as a man. He is consumed with performing the will of God. It explains there of how the sacrifices and the offerings that were offered up in the Old Testament setting, how that those offerings could not take away sin, and therefore they could not satisfy the judgment or the wrath of God. And so it was just a temporary offering. It was a temporary atonement that whole time. But then he would come. A body was prepared for him. And he would come, he said, to do thy will, O God, and bring about complete eternal satisfaction for sin. Hebrews 10 says, once and for all. He's going to take care of it. Amen. Now, isn't that wonderful? I mean, God taking two books of the Bible, teaming them up, and showing you these blessed truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, the name of the book's called Praises. If you can't praise him for that, you need to check your pulse. I said he dealt with sin once and for all. It's gone, amen. Thank God. In Psalms 91, it's called the Psalm of Temptation. It's one of the messianic psalms. It's in fact, the psalm that Satan quotes when he tries to tempt Christ. And he's quoting from Psalm 91. Now, you talk about the audacity of the devil. Now, folks, I know we got our sayings, and they're cute. I appreciate what they're trying to do. You know, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. And I appreciate the encouragement to pray. Amen. I'm all for it. But it's false doctrine about the devil. He was made without fear. And he just walked up to the throne of God and told God exactly what he was going to do. And God, of course, just plays him on that audacity. You want to talk about someone who's audacious? Try one that would take the Son of God to the holy city in the temple, on the pinnacle of the temple, and tempt him to worship him while quoting scripture to do it. That's audacity. He ain't afraid of me. He's not afraid of you. I don't care if you are kneeling, amen. And he quoted Psalm 91, which is a psalm of temptation, guaranteeing protection for the Lord Jesus Christ to try to get him to do it. Psalms 41 speaks of the betrayal of Christ. That's Psalms 41, verse 9. Psalm 69 lists four prophetic truths of Christ in the context of the trespass offering, how he would be the trespass offering. Of course, there's Psalm 22, which although it's written 1,000 years before he's born, it reveals the very words of Christ spoken on the cross. Now again, I know you grew up in the Bible Belt, and that kind of stuff doesn't really get to you. But just forget all that you've heard for a second. What it just said is 1,000 years before the man was born. The Lord tells you what he's going to say on the cross when he's paying for your sin. That's some book you brought to church with you tonight, amen. That kind of stuff, like I said, ought to freak us out. It's a living book. Psalms 22, verse 7 says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's Psalm 22, giving you some insight to the ridicule and the humility that Jesus suffered on the cross for you. Literally, it's recorded, fulfilled, Matthew 27, verse 39 through 44. There's at least 9 prophecies I can count by myself listed in Psalm 22 alone of the incidents of Christ on the cross. Then in Psalm 16, it's about his burial, his bodily resurrection, his exaltation. It's what Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost when he quotes, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is showing you some insight prophetically to the faith of Christ as a man who not only goes to the cross in faith, but has faith on the cross, fulfilling Scripture. And after he's dead, he's awaiting his resurrection because of what the Bible promised. because he didn't give up hope after death. Amen. That's the faith by which we're justified by. I believed on him and God justified me by his faith. His obedience to the law and his fulfillment of the will of God all the way through. Psalm 68 is about his ascension. Psalms 45 speaks of him as the king and the bridegroom. Psalms 2 speaks of his glories as the Son of God. Psalms 24 speaks of him as the King of glory. Psalms 110, he's the rod of Zion, spoken of there, who's the son of David, and yet he's the Lord of David. And he's ordained as a priest, a king who's a priest, after the order of Melchizedek, which means he'll be the priest king as long as he's alive. That's in Psalms 110. Psalm 72 speaks of the millennial kingdom of Christ. Psalms 89 speaks of him and the Davidic kingdom. Now look over at Psalms 40. Psalms 40, and I'll be done here. I've got to stop. Psalms 40. Psalms 40. And here's some information for you. There's more material on the second coming of Christ in the book of Psalms than in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combined. If you don't believe me, study it out. Amen. In the Hebrew Bible, the placement of the book of Psalms follows the book of Malachi. In your Bible, the one God gave you, amen, at King James we're talking about, it follows the book of Job, where, you know, by the end of 2 Chronicles, there's the dispersion of Israel. Then followed that is Ezra, their regathering, like what happens in 1918. That's followed by Nehemiah for their rebuilding, which happens in 1948. Followed by Esther, where you've got a seven-day marriage celebration that happens in the king's palace, representing the rapture of the church, which hopefully will happen tonight. Amen. But that's followed by the book of Job, where you've got a man in Edom, in the land of Uz, being persecuted by the devil, which just matches the prophecy of the Jew during the tribulation period. And you know what that's followed with? That's followed with the blessed man in Psalms 1, who's the king over all the nations, in Psalms 2, a man who's revealed in his sufferings as the good shepherd in Psalms 22, giving his life for the sheep. And then in Psalms 23, he's the great shepherd who's leading the sheep that he gave his life for. And then he's revealed to be the king of glory, the chief shepherd, in Psalm 24. Amen. That's a wonderful book you got. Psalms 40. I love this psalm. God's glory revealed in our redemption, in our salvation, as our refuge. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required? Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within me, within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha, that all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. That's something to glory in right there. That's something to praise Him for. As poor and needy as we are, yet He thinketh upon you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, You're good. And to even say that is such an understatement. Of all the things that we talk about being good, we even talk about people being good. Lord, You're good. There's none like You, none beside You. And Lord God, we look to You. We glory in You. You're our Creator. You're our Redeemer. You're our refuge. You're our Shepherd. As Miss Nancy sang tonight, You're all in all. You're it. You're it. Everything else is going to prove to be a shadow and shifting sand, but not Thee. God, we're just glad we know You. We're glad we got Your Word, Lord, that we're not down here filling around and groping around in darkness trying to guess our way through it. But we have a lamp to our path and a light to our feet, and we can follow You and we can obey You. We can know what Your will is for our life. Lord, as Christ was consumed to do Your will, may we be consumed to perform it as well. Lord, I pray that You'll guide us and help us, Lord God, to love You. And maybe someone here tonight, they're in a stage in life where they're in a valley, they're in a tough place. Lord, I pray that You'll direct them toward the book of Psalms where they can put wound with wound and then get some healing and some help from Your Word. Lord, when folks are stuck and they're kind of dry spiritually and they don't even know how to pray, I pray, Lord, You direct them to the book of Psalms where they could just open up the book and just read the Psalms to You and have communion with You, prayer through Your Word. Lord, maybe there's someone here that's hard and they're dry and parched, and Lord, they need that freshness. They need that reminding that comes through the light of the Psalms and the comfort of the Spirit of God. Broken, defeated, Lord, wherever they're at, God, You know. I pray, Lord, You'll bless tonight. Help them to see that You are all in all. You are the answer. You're it. Lord, I pray that You'll bless Your people to be close to You, Lord, closer than we were when we came. And if someone here doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, God, may they realize they're missing out. They're missing out on this life, and they're about to miss out in eternity of Your glory and Your peace and Your joy, and they're about to suffer for their sins through damnation and hell. And they can trust You. It's their choice. I pray, God, they'd realize that's what salvation is. It's choosing life. It's choosing Christ. And they would understand the simplicity of it. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. I'd ask You to stand, please. And everyone in prayer, Miss Robin, when you're ready, would you go ahead and begin to play? And I don't know where you're at, Christian, what's going on in your life, what you need, but I'm just telling you that this book has the answer, the book of Psalms. And it's just one of 66 books, just one sample. And tonight we just took the time to glory in what it has for us. It's aimed to get to your heart. That book is aimed and designed to get to your heart, to direct your faith, to encourage you in hope, give you promises at the end of the road. A whole lot about happiness is simply having something to look forward to. People that lose hope lose that. They don't have that. Book of Psalms will give that back to you.